Lesson 5, and this is page 1, question number 1. I hope that some of you are interested in obtaining copies of this and teaching it to somebody. And so if you listen tonight, hopefully you will get some material to answer questions that people ask you. And the first question is, when shall prophecies fail? Maybe you want to get your Bible, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you do much visiting with people outside of Oneness Pentecost, if you do much witnessing, surely you have come across this argument that they have. The 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow, get this, all my goods to feed the poor, I thought that was charity. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity, here's what charity really is. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. You know, when you've tried everything else and it doesn't work, why not try charity? It never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now here's where they come from, and they'll argue with you that tongues is not for today, that miracles are not for today, healing is not for today unless they're sick or one of their children are sick, then it happens to be for today. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now their argument is that when that which is perfect is come means the complete canon of Scripture. When we have the Scripture, that's perfect. We don't need tongues interpretation and prophecy anymore. That's their argument. And I have come against that so many times. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So my first question tonight is, when shall prophecies fail? And my reason for that, for asking this question, is because of what they believe, that the canon of Scripture is the fulfillment of that which is perfect. Okay, let's just read 1 Corinthians 13, 8 again. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, I want to turn you to Acts 2:17, 18, 19, and 20. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Did you hear that? I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. The flesh that was living way back then. Doesn't say that. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days. You got to get this point. In those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy when? in those days. Is that past tense? Is that prophetic of future tense also? Let's go. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Okay, so the answer to my question is a Bible answer. When shall prophecies fail? When that which is perfect is come. How many have ever heard it said, how many have been taught that when that which is perfect is come means that that's when the canon of Holy Scripture was complete? How many of you have been taught that? One, two, three. Surely you have. Four. Okay. There's several of us here tonight that have been taught that way by someone else, or someone else has attempted to teach us that way. I'm surprised there aren't more of you here that have heard that. But just in case it seems irrelevant to you tonight, let me continue anyway and try to log it in your brain somewhere and you hide it away in your spirit, because if you ever turn loose and start witnessing to people, you're going to get these arguments. I get them all the time. All right? Now note, he said the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, that is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, accompanied by the gifts of the Holy Ghost, or should we say the administration of the Holy Ghost, will continue throughout the last days. He said they're going to prophesy in those days. What days are those days? Those days are the last days. And you know how I feel about the last days. I have taught this church that the last days began with the first coming of Jesus, and the last days will end with the second coming of Jesus. But that's not what the religious world believes today. They believe that the last days was the day in which Peter and the apostles lived. They're the former days, and this is the last days now in which we live. No, 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 no. How could it be when Peter himself stood up and said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, I will do what you are seeing now." That had to be the last days. And if those were the last days, what are these? These are the last days. So how in the world can they say that prophecy is going to cease when we get the scriptures? We've had the scriptures for hundreds of years. And we still have the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit didn't go out when the scriptures came in. It's the scriptures that teach us about the use of the gifts of the Spirit in the first place. Okay, so we know that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. That is, all the gifts are supposed to be in operation from the day they were poured out on the day of Pentecost up until Jesus comes again. Why? Because we need them. We don't need them when Jesus is here. Amen. Amen. That which is in part shall be done away. What we now have is temporary. What we now have is partial. What we now have is fragmentary. What we now have is imperfect. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Matthew Henry, volume 6. Page 576, for you that have a set, you can look it up and read it. He says, that which is perfect means when the end is once attained, the means, of course, will be abolished. What's the end? The scripture or Jesus? I believe that when that which is perfect is come refers to Jesus. And before I'm done tonight, I hope you agree with me. Question number two, when shall tongues cease? Okay, we could read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10 again. And the answer would be the same, when that which is perfect is come. When shall knowledge vanish away? Question number three. Just for fun, let me read Daniel 12:4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. They teach that knowledge shall vanish away in this day. Daniel, the book of Daniel, says it'll be increased. I mean, just absolutely the opposite. But anyway, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, and beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. What is all this talk about knowledge vanishing away when we get the Scripture? You mean the Scripture is going to make us dumber? Ignorant? We're going to have less knowledge with the Scripture? Oh! 2 Peter 1, 6, and add to your knowledge temperance. We just keep adding. We're not losing, we're gaining, hopefully, praise the Lord. So the answer again, when shall prophecies fail? When shall tongues cease? When shall knowledge vanish away? The answer is when that which is perfect is come. And to me, that means Jesus. Question number 4. Who would Paul have to speak in tongues? 1 Corinthians 14:5. Here's who Paul wants to speak with tongues. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So what's the answer? Who would Paul have speak in tongues? Everybody. Every saint of God. Paul said, I wish all of you spoke with tongues. Praise God. How many have ever spoken in tongues? That's what God wants you to do. Speak in tongues. Amen. Number 5. What personal benefit is there in speaking in tongues? Some people say, why should I speak in tongues when I can speak English? Let's find out. What personal benefit is there in speaking in tongues? 1 Corinthians 14:4. Paul's answer, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. I don't think I'm looking at anybody out here tonight that doesn't need edifying. I need edifying. I speak in tongues. It says here, I'm talking from the Bible. You got to give this answer to people. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. How many want to be stronger in the Lord, stronger in the faith, that talk in tongues? Praise the Lord. God didn't give us some cheap gift. He gave us something that works. He gave us something that's powerful. He gave us something that will build you up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. He wants his people to speak in tongues and edify themselves through speaking in other tongues. Amen. Well, when a person speaks in tongues, who's he talking to? Nobody understands him. To whom is he talking? I'll tell you. Paul tells us again. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. But unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he's making sense. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Praise God. I believe myself personally that Christians ought to talk in tongues every day of their lives. Every Christian ought to talk in tongues every day of his life. Some people say the last time I talked in tongues was the night I got the Holy Ghost. Well, that doesn't have to be the last time. God is good. God is merciful. I think if we'll get on our faces before God, humble ourselves, and bury our pride before him and ask him to fill us, refill us, keep us filled with the Holy Ghost, that we can enjoy this. We can gain strength from all of this. Praise the Lord. But we are so intelligent in this generation that it's easy to be an unbeliever. It's easy to be carnal. It's easy to be intellectual. But look what God does with the intellect. Question number 7. What happens with the brain, or what happens with the mind and the spirit when a Christian prays in an unknown tongue? Oh, I like Paul. I love his explanations here. 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. My spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. You know what God does? You need help. You need some answers. You went to the library and couldn't find it. You went down the basement and pulled out a couple sets of encyclopedias and you couldn't find it. You got on your computer and you went a-cruising. You couldn't find your answer. Couldn't find it. You read the Bible through. You couldn't find it. What do? Talk in tongues. Talk in tongues. Have we been underestimating the power of talking in tongues every day? Live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Okay. You know what happens to the brain or to the mind? It kind of goes clunk off. And the Spirit of God bypasses your brain and talks to your spirit. And you have a spiritual relationship there. So listen to this. What happens with the mind and the spirit when a Christian prays in an unknown tongue? If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, although my understanding is unfruitful. Romans 8:26. We are infirm, folks. We are not near as intelligent and intellectual and smart as we think we are. We really don't know very much. If we knew everything there is to know on this earth, we are pretty ignorant. Why is it that we enjoy being on the level of some intelligent person in conversation? Why is it? And we're far from being on a level of interpretation, of communication with God Almighty. I feel like weeping. I feel like bawling when I think about it. Why should I think myself smart because I can talk about rocket ships? I have the formula on all of science, and I've got formulas on going to the moon, and I know where those spaceships are out there, and I've got it all figured out. What makes me glory in that? My carnal mind? My natural mind? But if I know God, and if I can commune with God all day, oh, I'll glory in the God of my salvation. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So what happens? Likewise, Romans 8:26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not. That's how smart we are. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We need to be full of the Holy Ghost, folks. We need to talk in tongues. We need to pray in the Spirit. Amen. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, that's not all I have. Romans 8:27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How many of us have struggled to know the will of God? And the Spirit knows what is the will of God. If we want to do the will of God, we've got to be in contact with the Spirit of God. Not just in contact with our colleagues and our friends and our fellow Christians. Amen. Question 8. Explain two ways Paul prayed. Now, Paul didn't say, just take some drugs and damage your brain so you can be in the Spirit. No, we're not talking about that. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I think we get things in the Spirit that we speak in our language, in our native tongue. And he said, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Explain two ways Paul sang. I just read it. Same answer. It just says see above. Number 10. Name one thing that Paul thanked God for. Paul was a thankful man. He thanked God for a lot of things recorded in the Scripture. But here in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14:18, he said, I thank my God. He was just bursting with thanksgiving. I speak with tongues more than you all. Huh. Isn't that exciting? I speak with tongues more than you all. Praise the Lord. Question 11. What great incontestable authority does Paul refer to with regard to speaking in tongues? 1 Corinthians 14 is all about the gifts of the Spirit, of course. And so we go there for our answer. Verse 21. In the law it is written. Have you ever heard me say it is written before? It is written. That's appealing to the highest authority there is in the universe. With this we say unto you, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the highest authority in the universe. And here he says it regarding tongues, regarding the Holy Ghost. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So what's the answer? What great incontestable authority does Paul refer to with regard to speaking in tongues? He refers to the Scripture, the Holy Scripture. He refers to those Scriptures that Jesus quoted when he said, it is written. And he defeated the devil in every category of temptation there is. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's all to be found in there. It's all resident in that. Question 12. Whose will is it that we have the Holy Ghost? Does anybody know whose will it is? I've had so many people that I have witnessed to and discussed the Bible with say that, it must have been God's will for you to speak in tongues. It's just not God's will for me to have the Holy Ghost in that respect. How do you answer somebody like that? I go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. They take that to mean that when it's his will, he does these things. It is his will. That's what he's saying here. He said, I do these signs and wonders, these miracles, and I give the Holy Ghost because that's my will.
But some people want me to think that the Holy Ghost is optional. Somebody want me to think that speaking in tongues is just one of the signs of the Holy Ghost, and you get it. You know, it's a choice. It's like power steering on your car.
No. Well, then I guess you'd have to say to them, how much extra will I have to pay for these options? It's the gift of the Holy Ghost. No extra charge. And it's not listed in the option list. Amen. Whose will is it that we have the gift of the Holy Ghost? It's God's will. Hebrews 2:4. Question number 13. Some have argued that tongues is unimportant because tongues, with interpretation, is the last gift mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8, 9, and 10. How many believe? How many have ever heard that? That it's the least important? Raise your hand high. Quite a few of you. You have heard the same thing that I've heard for decades, and that is that tongues is unimportant because it's the last thing mentioned in the gifts of the Spirit. Well, let's study that for a moment. I hope I can change your mind. 1 Corinthians 12:8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kind, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And so they say tongues is not very important because tongues among the nine gifts of the Spirit is the last listed. Tongues and tongues, interpretation of tongues, all having to do with tongues. That's the least because it's listed last. Okay, how would this kind of theorizing affect the truth about charity? 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Now charity is the last thing mentioned, and yet Paul says the greatest of these is the last thing mentioned. That makes tongues, if you're going to use that kind of reasoning, greater than any of the other gifts. Let's all stand and talk in tongues. No. You don't have the gift of healing. You don't have the gift of miracles. You don't have the gift of faith. But boy, you got the gift of tongues. You got the greatest. According to their kind of theorizing. Right? If they say it's not very important because it's the least, well then charity's the least. then faith is more important than charity, and hope is more important than charity. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. How would this kind of theorizing affect the truth about charity? I said it would distort the truth. 14. Shall we discard? See, they don't only say it's the least. They don't only say it's last. They say discard it by their own example. They just discard it. Okay, so my question to them has been, and that's where I get these Bible studies or these answers to these questions, is because every one of these questions I'm asking, I have been confronted with in my witnessing. Every one of them have come from witnessing. I ask them, shall we discard? Do you want me to discard faith and hope? Are you willing to discard faith and hope because charity is greater? I said, faith. What are you going to do if you discard faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I said, you're going to discard hope? Romans 5:5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed. You will be ashamed if you stand before Almighty God without faith. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Then I wrote here in your teacher's manual, when you get it, note, sometimes people will argue against the gifts of the Spirit, insisting that the fruits of the Spirit are greater. This is not original with me, but I put it in here. Consider, one, God's power is shown in us through the nine gifts of the Spirit. He exercises his power in us through the gifts of the Spirit. And God's character is shown in us through the fruit of the Spirit. That's good. Question 15. How would the above kind of theorizing, and that is that which is last is least important, and charity is last, but oh, it's the most important, okay? How would the above kind of theorizing affect the truth about Jesus? Matthew chapter 21. I think it'd be good to read. 21. Beginning at verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, you know, everything that's last is the least important. You know, that's their theorizing. That's their teaching. That's their belief. So they can get rid of what they don't want. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, and you know who this son is. You know they're talking about. This is Jesus. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God. Ooh, this ought to give somebody goosebumps, especially if you were a Jew. Shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. How can people have their beliefs in Israel like they do? And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this, his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because the multitude took Jesus for a prophet. Hallelujah. So, what would their theorizing, how would it affect the truth about Jesus? it would make Jesus least. And I think he's the greatest, don't you? Amen. Quote Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians 14:39. Paul said, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." There we have it. Forbid not to speak with tongues. We're encouraged to speak with tongues. And we're warned not to forbid it. 17. Proof that God gives tongues to fulfill at least two basic purposes for the believers. Acts 2:4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." 10:44, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." 19:6, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." 19:7, "And all the men were about 12. Okay, I want to make a note here. The initial infilling has no limit on how many may speak in tongues simultaneously. When we have an altar call and one person receives the Holy Ghost and speaking with tongues, the Bible teaching does not apply to that one person who's speaking in tongues, or that second person, or that third person who is speaking in tongues and saying, "Oops, that's forbidden. You can only speak one at a time." That's talking about the use of the gifts of the Spirit. We all know that, don't we? Because on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were talking in tongues all at one time. In the upper coast of Ephesus, those dozen disciples were all talking in tongues at the same time. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and all of the Italian band, all of his household, were all speaking in tongues at one time. That's the initial infilling of the Holy Ghost. There is no limit to how many can speak in tongues at one time when they're initially filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, here's the other one. I said proof that God gives tongues to fulfill at least two basic purposes for the believers. "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied." 14:12, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." 14:27, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that one at a time, or that by course, and let one interpret." My point here is, to edify the church, the limit is one at a time. To receive the initial gift of the Holy Ghost, it's one at a time, two at a time, three at a time, four at a time, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 99, 100, 3,999, whatever, all at once. Ethiopia, thousands, all at once, receiving the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues simultaneously. 18, "When is it better to speak with the native tongue?" 1 Corinthians 14:19. "Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Everybody understands that, I hope. Okay. 14:28. "But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." In other words, if you just have the Holy Ghost on you in a church service and you're just ready to explode, you better have an interpretation. You better have an interpretation. Or else control it and don't do it. That's what the Bible teaches. We don't come together just to hear somebody talk in tongues. Right? If somebody has a message in tongues, that's for the church. When we stand and worship God, talk in tongues. Row 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, down to row 12. Over here, everybody, help yourself. People get the Holy Ghost in the worship service. Amen. And at the altar, help yourself. Pre-service prayer, altar call prayer. My, help yourself. Praise the Lord. But during a church service, this is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And I understand his teaching. I know what would happen if that teaching wasn't in the scripture. I've been in churches where the pastor wouldn't get a chance to preach. The teacher wouldn't get a chance to teach. The prophet wouldn't get a chance to prophesy. The miracle worker wouldn't get a chance to do miracles. Oh, thank God for his word. God is so wise. He knows how to keep us under control. But I couldn't hold it. Well, Paul begs to differ with you. He says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You got control. I'm not using the word red, but I'll swear I lost control when I got the Holy Ghost. Woo! I don't know how I did it. Bounced from one side of the church to the other with my feet in the air and my hands in the air. Try it sometime in the natural. I've tried it since. Failure. I don't care how good an athlete you are. Try it. Just try it. Bounce from over here to there. Our church wasn't that wide up on Water Street. But. I love my Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, I love my Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I wouldn't trade it in for all the pleasures this world has to offer. Amen, amen. Okay. 19. What is one way to give thanks well? 1 Corinthians 14:14 through 17, speaking about talking in tongues, and it says, thou verily givest thanks well, that's speaking in other tongues, but the other is not edified. Well, instead of looking at the negative, the other is not edified, how about just saying, well, man, I can go to the restaurant all by myself, bow my head, talk in tongues, and give thanks well for my food. If I got some eavesdroppers, they won't know what I'm praying. I know people that do that. They got somebody around them and they feel inhibited. They just start talking in tongues. Who cares who's around me? You know? Good for you. Do it. Paul said he'd do both, didn't he? I'll pray in the spirit and I'll pray with the understanding also. Okay. Number 20. It is a well-known fact that some people have spoken against the sign of tongues. How many have ever heard? Be honest with me. You have heard tongues spoken against. Boy, that's a lot of people have heard tongues spoken against. Well, how many have heard another person who claims or is or says they are or belongs to a church say something bad about tongues? Yeah, about as many. In other words, the people that you heard say something against speaking in tongues were religious people. Okay. That's the ones I want to talk to, because that's the ones I was talking to when I answered this question. They spoke against tongues. And I said, well. So you don't like speaking in other tongues? No, I believe it when I believe it's God. I don't believe it's for today. It's not for us, you know. And I'll talk about that in a minute too here. But I said here, well, would you like to know another sign God gave that was spoken against? Yeah, what else? What other sign did God give that was spoken against? And I said, Luke 2:34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child, that's Jesus, is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and Jesus is set for a sign which shall be spoken against. I wouldn't trust the person that spoke against tongues, because they might just as well speak against Jesus. He's a sign also. Where do you find that? Where'd they speak against Jesus? Well, you better read Isaiah 53. They spoke against him. Read Psalm 22. They spoke against him. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Read it and see how Jesus was spoken against. Read the book of Acts and see how the name of Jesus was hated and battled against. Amen. Okay. So Jesus was a sign spoken against. So when you hear somebody talking against speaking in tongues, look out for that person. I don't mean they're lost and they're going to hell and they're bad and all that, but until they get straightened up, myself, I wouldn't trust them myself. Oh, I might trust them with a dollar bill or take my car to the grocery store or something. I don't mean that. I just wouldn't trust them in the Word of God. I wouldn't trust their understanding of the Word of God. I wouldn't trust their revelations in the Word of God. I just wouldn't do it. Amen. Number 21. Name another very important thing in God's eyes that is spoken against. Tongues? Jesus? Name something else very precious in God's eyes that's spoken against. You're here tonight. The church. The church is spoken against. Listen, Acts 28:22. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, that's the church, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Someone said, I don't care for tongues. I don't care for all that emotion. Well, I wrote here in your lessons, when you understand it, writer's response. Those who say this may not be aware of it, but they have a secret grudge against God. They have a secret grudge against God. I feel the Holy Ghost up here. And that statement hastens the next question. 22. Who was it who chose tongues to be the sign? Was it the Catholic Church? Was it the Protestant Church? Who was it? Was it the Jew? Was it the Gentile? Who was it? Was it the Charismatics? Who was it? Was it the Pentecostal Church? Was it the Jesus Name Pentecostal Church? Was it me? Was it you? No. None of us chose tongues. We wouldn't have thought of it, and if we did, we probably would have ignored it or abhorred it. It was Almighty God who chose tongues to be the sign of receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yes, give the Lord applause. Who was it? God. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Who chose tongues? With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people or this people. Who chose tongues? To whom he said, this is the rest for with he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Who? God chose tongues to be the sign. I have a question. Why do people object to God's choices? Why do people object to and even fight against God's choices? Isn't that hard to comprehend? This is what God said. He says, I gave it, I sent it, I poured it out. You speak in tongues with the utterance of the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of God gives utterance, and somebody says, I don't want that. They turn up their nose at it. Well, it is a pretty humbling, lowly experience, isn't it? And we're not looking for humility today. We're probably looking for a nicer necktie to wear, more beautiful earrings, a brighter golden chain around our neck, and bigger diamonds on our fingers, and a more expensive suit of clothes. That's what we're looking for. And that seems to be what we gravitate to. Looking through the catalogs, looking for something to wear that's going to be prettier than somebody else wears. And so we dress all up. And we go to church. We can't cry because the mascara is going to run down our face and leave sooty looking black marks. We can't bend because we're going to wrinkle the crease in our trousers. So we can't kneel. Let us stand and pray. We can't. Our hair might come down. I've vacuumed around a lot of bobby pins and hair pins and things. So here we are. Speaking in tongues and being slain in the Spirit is not something you want to do in front of your elite friends, right? Let me ask you something. If Jesus came in here with rags on, I don't want to be seen with him. I'm not going shopping with him. I don't want to be seen riding in the car. Man. Where are we today? Why should we be ashamed of tongues? Why should we be ashamed of being slain in the Spirit? Why should we be